Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. And this week we're looking at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, expanding upon the resurrection of our Lord, how God is larger than the stone that lay in front of his tomb. So from the English Standard Version, our text reads, "When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Sitting down with a fellow pastor one day in his office, I noticed a rather lovely picture of an empty tomb on his wall, and you could tell it was taken in the Holy Land because the opening was square and you'd have to bow down to get inside the tomb. It looked very old. The reason I knew it was empty was because off to one side there was the stone covering. It was in a very round shape so as to be rolled over the entrance, but would still take two strong men to move it. It looked as if it had never been rolled, just standing there, very still, propped up against the wall for whenever it should be needed. It was also easy to see another rock just as large on the other side, ready to stop the round stone from going any further than to seal the tomb. There were also other rocks in front of the entrance, in order to really secure the tomb, so as for it to really be impossible for the rock to keel over should someone push it, say, from the inside. There was only one thing that stone was going to do: seal the tomb. Where we're going with this, of course, is to have a sort of resemblance to what we think the tomb of Jesus may have looked like. Joseph of Arimathea was fairly wealthy, and he could have had a tomb with a circular stone in front of it, waiting for his own burial. And so when he had asked Pilate for permission to have Jesus laid in his tomb, which was granted, we can just imagine the tombstone being rolled into place, no doubt with some help, until it made its declamatory thump, letting all around know, without a doubt, that his fate was sealed. Indeed, in Mark's Gospel, the stone is described as huge. After it went thud, it was never intended to be moved again, without a greater deal of effort than it took to close it. I mean, can you imagine how strong the men must have been to push it back up an incline from the groove it would have made, having fitted into its spot like a glove? You see, it was there to stay, or so it seemed. And we've been looking at the large stone from the outside. Imagine what it would have been like from the inside. You'd hear the stone grinding against the face of the hill and its rocks. Slowly the entrance disappears. The rock covers over the whole threshold. There's no handle. There's nothing to push or pull. There's no edge of the stone to grip. That's on the outside. And you hear the thud of the closing in a different way. Inside the tomb, there's an eerie echo. There's nothing and no one else in there. You're alone, and this is the end of you. It's pitch darkness, and the rest is silence. Probably only a matter of time until the place is starved of oxygen. It's all over with. Done. Finished. All the enjoyable moments life has to offer, gone. Moments like enjoying a meal with the family, laughing at a good-natured joke, relishing your imagination as you read a good mystery novel, being given a new sense of wonder every time a modern piece of technology upgrades civilization in the world of communication, moments that bring back a flood of memories that also bring with them tears of joy into your eyes, surprising moments of generosity, reciting a piece of music with the talents God has given you, seeing your grandson's team win a game of rugby against an opposing club, seeing the sun rise and fall on a beautiful summer's day, feeling the warmth of a kiss from a loved one, the smell of a sumptuous roast waiting for you when you get home from a hard day at work, the confession of faith from your daughter on the day of her confirmation, the screams of excitement from your children as you take one step through the door, as if you've been gone for days when you've only been to the corner shop. All gone, it seems, in but yet another moment. Not even the littlest things are there, the quietest sound of the breaking of bread, or the spoon on a bowl, or the white noise of a crowd in the distance, bantering quite incidentally, or the trickle of water that comes from a nearby brook, or the birds that sing constantly, or even the breeze that always seems to have its own rhythm and moves as it wills. There's just nothing. It came to an end with a thud as that stone rolled over your tomb. Of course, this is nothing to worry about. You're dead and your corpse is just now lying quite still on a cold stone slab, undisturbed by anything happening to be going on the outside. How was it for Jesus, do you think? How much patience he must have had to not immediately rise from the dead, to know that though everything had come to a halt for him, on the outside all of his followers were in turmoil, running around frantically, scared of their own lives because of what had happened to their master, frightened of the Jewish authorities, frightened of the Romans, hastening to safety like hermit crabs, the last thing on their minds to find a clever way of making the resurrection prophecy true by their own clever device or scheme. No. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead, and they were all in full mourning, just trying to follow their own custom of burial as best they knew how, without being targeted for persecution and prosecution themselves. Joseph of Arimathea really was very brave in requesting the body of Jesus in order to make sure he had a decent burial, quite apart from the disciples who only really just hear about how this is taken care of. It is Joseph and Nicodemus, a secret disciple of Jesus, who take care of the proceedings, risking much. The disciples are so scared that clearly none of them even offer to help some women who go to make sure Jesus has been anointed properly after 3 days. None of the disciples being with them, they worry frantically about who will help them remove the stone for them. Probably expecting to have to turn around, they continue to the tomb anyway, in denial, not being properly prepared even to organize who will remove the stone for them. No. The disciples certainly did not take Jesus' body. That's not why the tomb was empty that day. But then we've come to the real message of the day, haven't we? For this Easter day, the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we hear that the tomb was empty. How did this come about? It's quite simply ridiculous to think the disciples took the body so soon to propagate what has become the Christian narrative today, that Jesus rose from the dead. Impossible for them to have stolen the body in order to get rid of it and then say that because the tomb was empty, he must have risen from the dead and in fact appeared to them several times, as is our apostolic tradition. They weren't soldiers, and the Jewish authorities and Roman guards were keeping a close eye on the tomb. And of course no one else took the body because they would have presented it again to prove he was still dead. The only other explanation must be the truth. Jesus truly did rise from the dead, and no mere natural force could stop him from emerging from that tomb. After patiently waiting for his word to be fulfilled, the third day comes, and the victor over death comes out of the tomb. This is quite simply amazing. His angels naturally continue to serve him, and a couple of them sit waiting for the women at the tomb to give them this joyous message. The soldiers guarding the tomb for the Jews and Romans are child's play. To get an idea of the strength of an angel of God, it's in Matthew's account where we are told only one angel did it. We're not told exactly how the stone was removed, but we can imagine it was no trouble at all for one who was from God. Like when we eat a cookie and a crumb falls in our shirt and we are quick to flick it away, instead of a great thud to roll away the tomb. It's but a flick. Naturally, the women were also both amazed and afraid, but the angel waits there specifically for them. And this is the heart of the message. He is risen. The body is not in the tomb anymore, not because someone has stolen him, but because he walked out. Jesus is alive and is going to meet his disciples, just as he said he would. Wow! What a huge message to be given, and to these women no less. What we see here is that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is larger, not only than any stone, but larger than anything man could put together or devise. Man has been devising religions and philosophies for millennia. It would never occur to man on their own to give the glory of God to anyone other than themselves. But this is what happens. The glory of God is given uniquely to Jesus as the Son of God and Son of Man. The disciples seek no glory for themselves, but point to Jesus alone as the one who has the power, the one to be in authority, the one who speaks the will of the Father in heaven, the one who holds every life in the palm of his hand. Yes, Jesus is greater than anything man could devise. This is all true because it really happened. Therefore, of course, no stone could keep him in. He had a whole host of angels at his command. They couldn't have built a big enough pyramid to keep Jesus sealed in a tomb. He was coming out, and he was going to reveal to all who would believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And, just as he said, just as is recorded, he revealed himself to the disciples many times. And notice how he reveals himself to them. They've locked themselves away in the upper room. They barely open for the women. The disciples, of course, have to investigate what they've heard, but only two go, and then they rush right back again, more terrified than ever. They lock the doors again, probably thinking this is some elaborate trick for the authorities to come and get them next. It is in this state that Jesus appears to them and tells them not to be afraid. Not just because they may think they're looking at a ghost, but because that was the constant state they were in, a shameful, cowardly state. What a strange way to record their beginnings as heroic apostles if this were all untrue. Rather, it is the Son of God who gives his disciples the strength again and the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news to the rest of the world from that day forward and with an extra measure of his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He really was there, just as he said he would be. Jesus meets his disciples over and over again during the next 40 days. You heard about the get-togethers as recounted in a few of the Gospel accounts, and during a couple of those reunions, Jesus does something that looks so small and ordinary, but is significant to revealing to us that he has a real body. He picks up a piece of broiled fish and eats it. He has breakfast with his disciples on a seashore. He isn't some ethereal phantom. He is flesh and blood. The scars are there for Thomas to touch and believe. What a meal that would have been. Hushed tones at first, amazed gasps, then the chatter and the hugs and the kisses. The noise of joy would grow louder as Jesus would turn to his disciples again, who had quite frankly deserted him and denied his name. They would now confess that they love him again and become men of courage, having been more enlightened than they had ever experienced before. Jesus would cry with them again, laugh with them, perhaps retell stories and parables, give them back a generous spirit and recall the warmth of a simple fire on a seashore. He would break bread with them, and they would be humbled by his words of grace and mercy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, many of you will know what it is like to sit down at table and look blankly at an empty chair, half giving thanks for the meal you are about to eat, half reminded of the loved one that used to sit right opposite you and say the same prayer with you day in and day out. They're long gone, but you can still hear the laughter around the table. You still remember what it was like to wash not just your own, but a stack of dishes for your family. That which so long ago seemed like a chore is now a gifted memory. You laugh to yourself, and sometimes it's like the empty chair is staring right back at you. You put your cutlery away quietly, and there's a stack of utensils that go ever unused in the drawer. The glasses in your cabinet have a thick layer of dust, and the voices that filled your house have all disappeared. This is our stone. It seems sometimes perhaps too large for us to move. We feel like we are in our own tomb, half dead, and there's no way of getting out from the inside. Our fate is too large for us to do anything about it. Perhaps that's true for us, but not for Jesus. Dear loved ones, the day will come when he will return in glory and power. The silence will be shattered, the darkness undone. He will come to your grave, to the graves of all who have followed him. The gravestone, like a tiny crumb. Flick. Away it goes. Same as for the dirt, covering your whole body 9 feet under the earth. And out we come. Bodies alive again. Hands and feet that will hug and dance. Eyes to see the beauty of God's new creation. Ears to hear the songs of praise that will make our loud and joyous Easter singing seem like a whisper. Skin to feel the warmth of the Son of God's face shine upon us. And we will eat. The meal is described in the Old Testament reading. Rich food. Drinks that will burst upon your taste buds with an absolute delight. A feast fit for kings. The heirs of the kingdom of glory in heaven. I'm heading straight for the sweet corn drenched in butter. Roast lamb and potatoes drowning in gravy. And for dessert, fresh pecan pie with ice cream. It will be a banquet as no other, the wine unending. We will essentially never hunger or thirst again. And we'll be surrounded by those who love Jesus. We'll be laughing and talking. Listen to the noisy celebration. All because Jesus is larger than the stone. Every tear shall be wiped away from our eyes. Nothing will be able to stop Jesus on the last day, when all shall rise in him. Yes, all of this is in this simple message. He is risen. It changes everything. It is larger than any stone, than anything man could invent to ever keep us from Jesus and that incredible feast on the day of resurrection. As given to a few women and 12 of his apostles, the message of Jesus is extended to the world. A huge boulder will not be able to stop a few drops of water and the word of God from claiming a child to be his own, just as he did for you at your baptism. Nothing will stop the chalice being opened for the Lord's Supper. No stone, however large, can stop Jesus from coming in this meal to give us life and forgiveness. Nothing can stop Jesus from assuring us he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And nothing will stop us from singing his praise. No one can stop the comforting prayers that will come in a time of grief, and no one will be able to stop our laughter as we are given a glimpse of the feast to come. And the message that changes everything? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith It Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. This Sunday, we continue to celebrate Easter, beginning with our Lutheran study at 9:45 a.m., before the main divine service at 11. All are welcome to join us. As for next week in Faith It Functions, for our lesson, we will be looking at Acts 4. If the resurrection could be given a nickname, what would it be? So stay tuned, and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith It Functions. In the meantime, God's peace be with you, now and always.